Good evening, church, and good evening, friends. It's good to have everyone that's come out tonight to worship with the Northwest family. Some of you are already tired, especially some of you that have flown for so many miles. Brother James told me to make it quick because he's tired. I asked him for at least 5 minutes. I will be speaking from you tonight, if you've noticed in your bulletins, on the subject of, could it be me? Could it be me? The scripture reading is taken from Matthew, the 26th chapter. The verses are 14 through 22, which will take at least 5 minutes to read. It is a thought-provoking subject tonight. Could it be me? As we look at the betrayal of Jesus, we look at Iscariot as he betrays Jesus, and we look at these things and we begin to ask ourselves the question, could it be me that betrays Jesus? Could it be me that lives contrary to his will? Could it be me that hinders the growth of the church? Could it be me? Verse number 14 of our scripture reading reads, then one of the 12, the man called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, what are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you? What are you willing to give me if I betray Jesus? So they weighed out 30 pieces of silver for him. And from that time, he, Judas, started looking for a good opportunity to betray him. On the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover? Go into the city to a certain man. He, Jesus said, and tell him, the teacher said, my time is near. I am celebrating the Passover at your place, or with you, with my disciples. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, he, Jesus, was reclining at the table with the 12. While they were eating, he said, truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me. Verse number 22 reads, deeply distressed, each one began to say to him, surely not I, Lord. The King James Version reads like this, Lord, is it I? Or could it be me? In spite of God, Paul wrote for our encouragement and guidance in 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter and verse number 5, the following. Examine yourselves to see if your faith is genuine. Test yourselves. Surely you know that Jesus is among you or in you. If not, you have failed the test of genuine faith. Here is a cry, a demand that the Corinthians church must show some signs of life, signs of spiritual and numerical growth. The idea is that Christ has died for us, a substitutionary death, taking away our sins and its effect of death. Romans 6:23. Now we must live for Jesus, and we must live in Jesus in order to be saved. The only way we can be saved tonight is through the power of God's word. Church, we must examine ourselves to prove that Christ is in us and that we are living lively lives in the faith of Christ. In the book of Mark, the 16th chapter, in the verses 9 through 16, We find Christ has risen from the dead on the first day of the week. Jesus was seen of Mary Magdalene, who told the 11 apostles of it. It was 11 because one of the 12, Judas Iscariot, has taken his own life, having betrayed Jesus. Judas Iscariot showed no godly sorrow and had no hope of salvation. Concerning the resurrection of Christ, the 11 apostles did not believe. And they did not recognize Jesus, the risen Savior, as being the Messiah. We can find that in Luke 24 at verse 13 through 16. Back to Mark 16 and verse number 14. We see Jesus eating with the unbelieving 11. Jesus upbraided, corrected them for their unbelief. Jesus pointed out their fault. In Mark 16 and verse 15, having corrected them, having brought them to repentance, Jesus was willing now to use them for his purpose. Sometimes, church, we find someone falling away from the church, and what do? When they want to come back and they stand and say, I've repented of my sins, we're not ready to accept them. We're not ready to put them back to work. Am I right about it? We examine not ourselves, but we examine them, the one that has repented. That's between them and God. The 11, their disbelief stemmed from selfish pride. How could they believe the report of the once notorious Mary Magdalene? How could they believe the report of two nameless disciples who had walked with Christ after his resurrection? We, the church and church leaders of today, must be found of Christ without hardness of heart. The 12 apostles possessed hardness of heart. If you would turn with me to Mark the 6th chapter in the verses 52, we'll read concerning the 12. It says, having seen Jesus walk on water, still they did not understand the significance of the miracle of the loaves. Their hearts was too hard to take it in. Back to Mark 16th chapter. Having reproved and repented the apostles, Jesus commissioned our universal work. In Mark 16 and verse 15 through 16, we find Jesus said directly to them, and the implication is to us also. He said, go ye and to all the world and reach, teach, preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believeth, that means to continue to believe, and is baptized shall be saved. But he that disbelieves shall be condemned. The phrase, go ye into all the world. Go having no respect of person, not even the most obscure village was to be excluded from this commission. The phrase, the whole creation, is rendered as creature. The meaning does not include the lower order of life, but those that possess souls that were valuable and are valuable to God. So why is it, church, that the body of Christ today, in my opinion, and yours might be different, but as I look out over the church today as an overseer, I see that the church shows little signs of life, little signs of spiritual and numerical growth. Three points, and the lesson is complete. We must examine ourselves. I must examine myself. Is that all right? James, I know you're tired. I'm going to call your name out every once in a while. We must examine ourselves with this question. Could it be me that retards or hinders the growth of the church? After a self-examination, do we find ourselves making excuses instead of making correction? We must learn from Judas Iscariot in Matthew 27, verses 3 through 5. Iscariot was chosen by Jesus as one of the 12 eyewitnesses and universal elders of the church. Having betrayed Jesus, he was filled with remorse. The Bible says, and repented himself, or was regretful. However, showing no godly sorrow, which works repentance to salvation. 2 Corinthians 7, 10 and 11. Listen to 2 Corinthians 7, 10 through 11. It teaches, for the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads away from sin and results in salvation. There is no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. Verse number 11 teaches, just see what this kind of godly sorrow produced in you. Such earnestness, such concern to clear yourselves, such indignation or strong displeasure, such alarm, such longing to see me, such zeal, and such a readiness to punish wrong. You showed that you have done everything necessary to make things right. Iscariot made excuses and not correction. We must learn from Iscariot. Is that all right? Listen to Matthew 27 and verse 3 through 5 from the New Living Translation. When Judas who had betrayed him realized that Jesus had been condemned to die, he was filled with remorse. So he took the 30 pieces of silver back to the leading priest. I have sinned, he declared, for I have betrayed an innocent man. What do we care? They retorted, or they replied, that's your problem. Then Judas threw the silver coins down in the temple and went out. Did he go out with a godly sorrow? I think not. But my Bible teaches me that he went out and hanged himself. Point number 2. Could it be me that retards or hinders the growth of the church by doing my own will and not God's will? In the book of Matthew, the 16th chapter, the verses are 24 through 25. From the New Living Translation, it teaches, then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you want to be my followers, you must turn from your selfish ways. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And John 4 and 34, it teaches that Jesus' work is to do the Father's will. John 4 and 34 from the New Living Translation reads, then Jesus explained, my nourishment, my meat, my works come from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. Point number 3. Could it be me that that retards or hinders the growth of the church by living a self-centered life and not a God-centered life. In Matthew, the 20th chapter, in verse 20 through 23, we find a self-centered family. In worship, desiring high esteem. Listen to verse 20. Then the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus with her sons. Worshiping him, she knelt respectfully to ask a favor. "What is your request?" he asked. She replied, "In your kingdom, in your church, please let my two sons sit in places of honor." Do you hear that, James? "Next to you, one on your right and the other on your left." But Jesus answered by saying to them, "You don't know what you are asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I'm about to drink?" "Oh, yes," they replied, "we are able." Jesus told them, "You will indeed drink from my bitter cup, but I have no right to say who will sit on my right or on my left. My Father has prepared those places for those he has chosen." Here we see that Christ has not successfully eliminated the "me first" virus from the hearts of his apostles. Even in the church today, there are those who would be first. Those who would have the preeminence, the last say. Who has the last say, James? God has the last say in the church. Colossians 1:18 teaches that he is the head of the body, the church. Talking about Christ. Those who desire a position of honor versus obeying James 4 at verse 10 of the New Living Translation, which teaches, "Humble yourselves before or in the presence of the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor." This calls for self-examination. Brother Stone, I ask, as I enter on dialogue, are you living a life full of pride? Simply because you have been ordained as an elder, do you think you have the preeminence? You better think again. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 teaches we must ask of ourselves, could it be me that due to self-destructing pride, Proverbs 16, 18, stands in the way of sinners accepting Christ? Psalms 1 and verses 1 through 3 of the New Living Translation teaches of the prosperity of those who the Lord delights in and who delights in the Lord's law. Listen to verses 1 through 4 of Psalms 1. Oh, the joy of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or stand around with sinners or join in with mockers. But they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like a tree planted by the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. Speaking in a positive sense, let's examine ourselves. Could it be me that stimulates the growth of the church through living and teaching godliness, through supplying a constant spiritual nourishment to the church? Could it be me that does not wait for public assembly to worship God, but doing so daily while in my body and while in Christ's body, the church, day and night? Have you ever wakened at night and you find yourself, Brother James, just can't sleep? And what do you do when you get in a state like that? You just start praying. Is that right? I declare that prayer is a part of worship to God. Is that all right? Sometimes you're out in your workshop. Sometimes you're in your kitchen. Sometimes you're vacuuming, Brother Stone. Sometimes you're doing whatever it takes. And then all at once you find yourself singing a song, hymn or spiritual song. Is that not worship? That's worship. Somebody say, I can't worship till I come in here on a Sunday morning. Think about it. Could it be me that seeks not the temporary accolade of man, but the ultimate eternal accolade of God, as God proclaims, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Could it be me, deep-rooted in Christ, even to the point that the wiles of Satan, the trials and tribulations of life, harsh words from the world, and even more hurtful, harsh words from the body, even those will not prohibit my spiritual growth, but stimulate it. Growth stimulated through persecution. Is that all right, Brother James? Growth stimulated through persecution. We must examine ourselves, asking, are we, am I in Christ Jesus, where salvation is? Acts 4 and verse 12. Do I have hope of eternal life? 1 John 2 and verse 25. Asking of ourselves, could it be me that have left Christ out of my living? Could it be me? Am I living for Jesus? 1 Thessalonians 4, 7. Do I need to have a change of mind? A change from living my life for Satan to living my life for Christ. A change from damnation to salvation. Do I need to take advantage of the forgiveness of Christ? Do I have a godly sorrow that worketh repentance to salvation? Or do I betray Christ and crucify him afresh through my living contrary to his Father's will? Hebrews 6 and verse 6. We need to examine ourselves. It's important that I examine Jimmy and you examine Montgomery. And then when you know why you did something wrong better than I do, and you talk to the Lord about it. And I need to do the same thing. Could it be me? All of us need to leave this place tonight asking ourselves that question. God has a plan of salvation for the sin-sick souls of man. We must obey God's plan to be saved. We must hear and believe the gospel. Hebrews 10 and verse 17 teaches us that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We must repent of past sins. Luke 13 and 3 teaches us that Jesus said, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We must come confessing Christ as God's Son. Matthew 10, 32 and 33, Jesus said, if you deny me before man, I will deny you before the Father in heaven. How many of us do we want Jesus to deny us? If you're in your right mind, I would say none of us. Verse 33 reads, if you confess me, I will confess you before the Father in heaven. We must be baptized. Someone said that baptism is not essential to salvation, but my Bible teaches differently. I believe I'll go with the Bible. Is that all right, Brother James? We must be baptized, immersed in water, this for remission of sin. Mark 16, verses 15 through 16. Then we coming up out of the watery grave of baptism, we must live faithful lives in Christ Jesus, even unto death, despite the trials and tribulations that we are facing in this life, despite the wiles of Satan. We will therefore receive a crown of eternal life. The song of invitation has been given. I'm going to ask everyone to stand.